Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Pastor friend Rod Loy, who pastors First Little Rock, North Little Rock First Assembly, he just recently published a book. It's entitled, Help, I'm in Charge. I love that title. I know that feeling. Help, I'm in charge. And he writes this: it's easy to trust God when everything is going well and as expected. It's easy to trust God, especially when things are going as expected. But in fact, that doesn't take much trust at all, he writes. Why would you need to trust if everything's predictable, stable, and planned? By the way, who has a life like that? What planet are you from, if you do? Why would you need to trust if everything's predictable, stable, and planned? But when things go differently than you planned, he writes, whether it's a missed flight or a bad doctor's report, your response to that situation reveals your level of trust in God. He says, for instance, I used to really give up. See, travels a lot. He said, I used to get really upset if I missed a flight or had an unexpected travel delay. Finally, I realized, if I can't trust the Lord with a missed flight, how will I ever trust Him with the bigger challenges in my life? The problem is when things are no longer, in his words, predictable, stable, and planned. Now, this is what always agitates me when I read those last few verses of Exodus 40. That in all their travels, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. And so the cloud was over the tabernacle by day and night. What a way to live. Whenever you get up in the morning, you're not sure whether the cloud's going to lift that day and move forward or whether you're going to stay where you are. As we read in other Old Testament descriptions of this 40-year period in Israel's life, we realized that some days the cloud would settle for just 2 or 3 days. And they'd have to set up camp, they'd set up the tabernacle, and only be there 2 or 3 days, and then the cloud would lift again. And you're going, what on earth? And there's no evidence that God's explaining himself. Isn't that frustrating? To serve a God who seems to have no felt need to explain himself to us. At other times, the cloud, it seems, would settle down and they'd put up camp and they'd be there for months and months. But every one of those days, not knowing if tomorrow's the day, we got to pull up roots and go somewhere else in this wicked old wilderness. Why is this so hard for us? Well, let me give you one answer in two different ways. First of all, I think this is so hard for us. I think it was hard for Israel because when push comes to shove, we'd all rather lead than follow. I mean, do I want to call the shots or do I want somebody else to call the shots for me? Simple answer. Even though leadership has a lot of pressures to it, I'd rather lead than follow usually. Because otherwise, I feel too vulnerable. I think all of us want to lead than follow. Let's read it one more time. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. God was not creating leaders here. God was reducing them, including Moses, to be nothing but followers. Even the leader, Moses, in the end, was still a follower. I love how Brian Dodd wrote it in a book I read recently on his Spirit-empowered leadership. He writes, and I put this in your notes, what we need are yielded followers who are conduits of the Spirit's power to bring people into the presence and kingdom of God. In short, What we need is followership, not leadership. The leaders we need must model how to follow after Christ, to live under Christ's rule, to become more like Jesus in trusting dependency on God. Now, this is tough in a culture that sensationalizes leadership. And if you're a follower, it's easy to feel like a second-class citizen. The real heroes are the leaders. But Dodd's saying away with that notion completely. Because even the greatest of leaders, if it has anything to do with what Jesus is doing in our world, are nothing but followers. We simply follow the cloud. And so he goes on to say, as we make the shift to a posture of following, we give up on good ideas and hunger for God's ideas. When we have fully understood the bankruptcy of life in the flesh, when we have died to confidence in ourselves apart from God, when we have become disgusted with what our self-willed initiatives produce, then we find ourselves hungry for God's guidance and for God's direction. Folks, we're here to follow, not to lead. We're here to follow Him. By the way, Jesus doesn't follow you. It's not like God created us in His image and then we've returned the favor and recreated Him in our image. Jesus doesn't follow you. He responds to you, but He doesn't follow you. You follow Him. They were reduced to followers because they just had to follow the cloud. If it lifted, it lifted. If it didn't lift, it didn't lift. They just followed. They didn't have a vote in the matter. They just followed. That's bothersome for some of us. Not only that, if I could just say it in a different way, we'd rather take control than humble ourselves. We'd rather take control than humble ourselves. But I like how this story starts, this description at the end of Exodus in verse 35. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And then he goes on to describe how the cloud lifted and the cloud settled, and they just followed for the next 40 years. It all starts with something that was ultimately humbling, even for Moses, leader Moses. The cloud of God's glory descended on this tent tabernacle that he had just constructed by God's instructions in the previous chapters and outfitted with all these symbols of Jesus himself, actually. And then the cloud of God's presence came, because Jesus will always bring the presence and power of God's Spirit to us. The cloud of the glory of God fell on the tabernacle. And normally Moses would go there and meet face to face with God, and he had leadership responsibilities. But suddenly that was negated. Even Moses could not enter the tabernacle that day because of the glory of God. I want to tell you, there's nothing more humbling. I fear we've lost our fear of God. I fear we've lost our awe of God. That's why I'm so hungry for His presence and power to be among us, for the cloud to be among us every time we worship, for His life to overflow our marriages again, in our families again, in our working lives again, for us to be deluged by His Spirit and grace, because there's something that makes you want to, yes, shout and jump, but there's also something that makes you want to tremble and fall on your face, and it humbles everything that we arrogantly think we can do for God. It humbles it all. Moses couldn't even enter the tent. Why? Because the cloud filled the tent. And what are you compared to the glory of God? It humbles you. I don't think we humble ourselves by putting ourselves down, and it's not like I feel humble until I feel inferior to most people around me. No, you don't measure yourself by the people around you anyway. You stand up against the height of His greatness and the depth of His glory and power. And there is just something that puts human pride out of commission and human arrogance and human assertion out of commission when you've encountered the glory of God. The cloud filled the temple, and even Moses could not do that. And if we have any pathway that's given to us in Scripture for walking that pathway in humility, see, we'd rather lead than follow. We'd rather take control rather than humble ourselves. I mean, that's why just that notion that God doesn't explain himself, and that things that aren't in my 5-year plan happen to me. I never know when the cloud's going to lift. I never know when a new season of God's work in my life is going to begin and how that might affect everything around me. You just don't know. You just have to be humble enough to follow. And it takes a revelation of the greatness of God that leads us to one thing, and that's repentance. Repentance is saying, God, I turn from my way. I turn from the arrogance of thinking my way is the best way. I turn from that untrue notion that I tend to live by, that I've got things where they need to be, that I'm in control. All of these things at some point have to fall on their faces before the glory of a sovereign, holy, mighty God who leads us to tremble before him. One longtime friend and mentor of mine said, if our churches were really equipped for the glory of God, all of our pews, all of our rows of seats like you're sitting in would be 6 or 7 feet apart from each other so that we could fall on our faces prostrate before him. And I want to tell you, you can't just sort of order God around when you've faced his glory and you're on your face before him. All you can do is repent and say, oh God, for all the human arrogance, forgive me. But I just turn to you. Repentance is a U-turn word. It's a turning away from, and it's a turning towards. In fact, when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and they were confronted with the glory of God. They'd seen a supernatural healing take place in the city of Jerusalem of a man lame from birth. And nobody could explain it because the guy was over 40 years old by this point. It was completely supernatural. They were confronted with the glory of God. And Peter said, repent then. Given all this, that through the name of Jesus he was healed. Given all this, that Jesus is God's Son who went to the cross and rose again. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's always the key. Times of refreshing coming from the Lord. I tell you, it's humbling when you have no control over a sovereign God, except you know that he's responsive when you seek him. But some days his cloud lifts, some days it doesn't. You don't have a vote in the matter. That's why I worry when all we do is talk about commitment. You've heard me say this before, but we never talk about surrender. Repentance is not, I'm going to be more committed. It's not that kind of word. Repentance is a surrender word. So I give up my own way, and I just take the risk of surrendering everything in my life to you, Lord. And I turn away from flesh-centered initiative and flesh-centered dependence and flesh-centered, human-centered self-will. And oh God, would you show me your glory until nothing else can stand in the face of your glory. All of this self-will, self-determination, self, and I believe in 5-year plans. I believe in doing what you can, but God never seems to respect my 5-year plans. I don't know about yours. Your 5-year plans and you're preparing for the future, which you ought to do. Repentance says that's never the ultimate bottom line. The ultimate bottom line is on your face before him, dying to you having the final word of control over your life. And the cloud filling your life until you can't stand to minister there. And all you can do is fall on your face before him like Moses. This is the pathway of repentance. Frank Bartleman, who wrote so much about the Azusa Street Revival over 100 years ago in Los Angeles, he wrote, "The depth of revival will be determined exactly by the depth of the spirit of repentance, because somehow we need to make way for His glory." His glory and repentance always go hand in hand. Repentance becomes one of our best friends. I don't know about you, but I repent all the time. I just want to keep defaulting to what I think I can run and manage and handle. And the more gifted you are, some of you much more gifted than I am, the harder it is to walk this pathway of brokenness and repentance. But there's a brokenness, there's a repentance, there's a dying to all of this in us so that He can come. Doesn't mean you feel terrible about yourself. It just means that you're not the bottom line anymore. And you've fallen before His glory and allowed Him to determine when the cloud lifts and when the cloud stays, and you're just going to follow Him. You're not some kind of arrogant leader. You're, no matter what it is, you may or may not lead. You, in the bottom line, spiritually, are nothing but a follower who wants the glory of God and will not move till the cloud moves. And if the cloud moves, you won't stay where you are. Because that's the bottom line. So as Frank Bartleman describes the Azusa Street Revival, downtown Los Angeles, a little over 100 years ago, we trace our church, Central Assembly, to the Azusa Street Revival, a direct connection. And it was 3 years, the power of God, morning, noon, and night, 24 hours a day for 3 years, fell upon that place. It ended up being a part of God bringing His glory to all the nations, as people from all over the world would come and be filled with the Spirit, including the sister of the first founding pastor of Central Assembly here in Springfield, who was filled with the Spirit and came to Springfield. People sometimes could not get within 3 blocks of the Azusa Street building. It's an old ramshackle building. They couldn't get without 3 blocks without falling on their knees in repentance as the glory of God so enshrouded that place. Folks, we ain't seen nothing yet. I just believe He's going to visit His church again like He did 100 years ago. And Bartleman said, in that old building, Azusa Street, with its low rafters and bare floors, God took strong men and women to pieces and put them together again for His glory. It was a tremendous overhauling process. Pride and self-assertion, self-importance, and self-esteem could not survive there. I worry we never want to talk about this stuff as a church. We want to talk about bless me and all this, which is what He wants to do. But the pathway to that is not being us flaunting our credentials in His face and saying, God, You better do something for me. But that, by the way, that's not what faith is either. It's not a formula that runs God. It's confidence in a character that He's real and He's responsive, and we live by His bottom line, not our bottom line. That's what you come to when you become a Christian. You say, God, I let go of my sin. I let go of my self-will. I let go of my way, and I let You sit in the driver's seat of my life. It's not that I promise to be more committed. It's, I let myself be more surrendered to You. But what if your life looked like this as a result? What if we were free from carrying the pressure all by ourselves? That's what this does in our lives. It always scratches at my heart. Something always just, oh, that's so tough when I read about the cloud lifting and then the cloud settling, and some days for 2 or 3 days, sometimes for several months, and there was no formula to it, and it was totally God's sovereignty leading His people. And I go, God, could I ever be that broken to be happy to live that kind of way? And then God comes back to me and says, Bradford, would you like to live with me carrying the pressure, or do you want to carry the pressure? See, if you're calling the shots and you're in control, then you're carrying the pressure. And there's a better way to live. Let Him be the cloud. Let Him lead. And Jesus said, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some people, I don't know, it's not very restful following Jesus. I got to do all these things. I'm just trying so hard. And sometimes we get into a striving in the flesh. A few weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, I talked a little again about a prayer that some of my friends called the Bradford Prayer. How years ago, I was putting so much stress on myself. I just had to get everything right for Jesus. And I was just walking under all this pressure. And the Lord said, and every time when I tried to lead something, if something was wrong, I took the blame. And it was just, it was miserable. Trying to follow Jesus, to be honest. I mean, that was not my experience. Jesus' rest. It was more weary and burdened trying to follow him. And the Lord said, Jim, you're going to kill yourself doing this. One night. It was late one night. I'll never forget as long as I live. So he said, here's how I want you to pray. When you're seeing trouble, when you're seeing problems, I want you to pray, God, you've got another problem. So what are you going to do about it? And by the way, if you need any help, I'm available. And he was teaching me a lesson that's probably saved my life. He said, I don't have to carry the pressure. It's his work. It's his calling. My job is ultimately his job. My money's really his money. My marriage is really his marriage. Everything in my life is his. And Lord, you got another problem. So what are you going to do about it? And I know I may need to do something. So if you need any help, just let me know. But I'm offloading the pressure onto you. Even when I became pastor here interim 2 years ago, I had two concerns. Number one, I don't want this church to look backwards because I used to be a pastor here 10 years ago. And secondly, I had a full-time job. And I'll never forget the Spirit of God, I still live out of this, saying, Jim, if you just give room to my spirit, I'll carry this for you. And he wants to carry it for you. And he wants to help you with your marriage. He wants to own the pressure, to bring you to that just place of dependence and surrender and trust. I mean, what if we were free from carrying the pressure ourselves? And what if we were free just to simply focus on Jesus? We complicate the Christian life so much. What if we were free to simply focus on Jesus? Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, he called you to the marriage you're in. Yes, he called you to the job you have. Yes, he called some of you to be missionaries in Indonesia or Argentina or Brussels, Belgium. Yes, he called you to some places in the world. Yes, he called you to certain vocations. Yes, he called you to certain relationships. But before he called you to anything else, he called you to fellowship with his Son. And when we get something else first, there's a lot of pressure. But I want to tell you, it's so freeing just to focus on Jesus. The Apostle Paul read our mail in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, when he said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. Sandy and I have a friend, her name is Gail, and she and her husband pastor in the Northwest. She recently got her Doctor of Ministry degree from Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. She writes, I loved Jesus when I was younger. She said, I love Jesus. However, I journeyed into managing and producing my spiritual life on my own. I had a daily quiet time filled with devotional materials and journals and prayer lists and Bible studies. But it felt more like doing time than devotional time. I served others. I lived morally. I attended church regularly. If anybody could become fully devoted, it was I. The spiritual life became more, however, about mastering principles, conforming my behavior, creating personal strategies for spiritual success, and chalking up brownie points with God. But something was not right in my spiritual life. However, back then, my only option seemed to be to try harder. In her spiritual journey, she said, yet for all my striving, even after 25 years of being involved in ministry with my husband, I felt this unsettledness in my soul. And the crux of her spiritual journey was a discovery that we can just manufacture our spiritual lives in our own strength. But the heart of it all is just paying attention to Jesus. Paul says, I worry that a lot, and he was talking about some doctrinal problems and other things. He said, I just worry that the enemy is robbing you of the just the simplicity of Jesus and paying attention to him. He said, what I've discovered, she said, is our own real task in becoming fully devoted followers of Christ means a moment-by-moment attentive turning towards and radical surrender to God's redeeming presence in Jesus. And you pray every day, do you read your Bible? You ought to do all those things, but you know what? I don't do that so that God will give me a good day. It's not like I'm striving to earn brownie points with God. Not when you come to the cross, not when you've seen the glory of God. If I can just get over my spiritual ADHD-ness, my attention deficit disorder, and the heart of Christian life is just paying attention to Jesus and letting him carry the pressure for you. Not taking control for myself, not preferring to lead Jesus than to follow Jesus, but just paying attention to him and letting the cloud lift when it lifts and letting it settle when it settles. My job is not to make all this stuff happen. My job is just to pay attention to him. And there's no one like him. And he said, I'll give you rest. I'll carry the pressure for you. And you don't need to strive and strive in yourself to live for me. You pay attention to me. You be filled with my spirit. And you follow my cloud. And you do what I tell you. And watch how everything in your life will transform. I know a lot of exhausted Christians who just need to come back to the simplicity of Jesus and just following him. And maybe you don't know him this morning. Maybe your life, I do know some of you attend here week after week and you're still holding out on him. But you're holding out on a God-designed life full of his grace and presence and glory, that you really don't want to trade for anything else. It's going to humble you. It's going to mean you're not calling all the shots anymore. But it will mean you're forgiven. It will mean that Jesus' resurrection spirit is coming into your life. And it will mean that you can live not a safe, predictable, planned life, but you can live with the cloud of God's presence, God's Spirit. I feel frustrated this morning because this is too inadequate for me to put into words with my limited giftings. And I just pray by God's Spirit that we'll just fall in love with him again and hunger for his presence and just find rest in him and let him carry the pressure. And let his triumph just be seen in the nations and in our world and in our marriages and in our families again. When the cloud lifted, they broke up camp and moved. And when the cloud settled, they put up camp and settled. And all they did was follow the cloud. And when the cloud of glory filled the tabernacle, even Moses couldn't do anything but be in awe of him. Phew, wouldn't that be a way to live?